I'm so aware that every Sunday, and even more so on a weekend like this, where we have so many plans with family and friends, at least for the most part, I'm so aware how much there is so much competition for our time and how everyone is angling in for more of our time. We were watching that docu-series on Netflix called The Social Dilemma. And really what it was helping us understand is how behind all this so-called free social media, it's all a bid for your time and a bid for your attention. And so right now, your phone is just calling your name. The roast in the oven is calling your name. Maybe you were up early with the sunrise service this morning and your bed is calling your name. But there are things competing for your time and your attention right now. And so as I was thinking about this Easter weekend, I was thinking about how we as humanity, we either become super hyper-focused on what is right here, right now, but then there are also other dynamics in the human spirit we can look at that shows us how there is something in us that yearns for and longs for eternity. Now, when it comes to this side, where we are so focused on the right here, right now, and I can be so guilty of this, even on days that I've preached, where we kind of move on from here, we say, okay, we've done the Easter thing, we had a wonderful Easter service, now to the next thing, whatever the next thing might be, and then from there, it's to the next thing. And then it's back to work on Monday or back to work on Tuesday. And we're only looking kind of 2 inches in front of our noses and we're focused on that and that alone to our detriments. And then, and maybe this is not all of us, but I believe at some point in our lives, whether you consider yourself a Christian or just generally religious or spiritual or even not, I think at multiple points in your life, there's going to be something else that comes out of you, something else that just stubbornly believes in life after death. That somehow stubbornly believes that life should win, that death is somehow wrong, that death is a thief, that death is an enemy. Now, I've seen this where I've done multiple funerals and sometimes the person who we are burying is someone who walked with the Lord and the family and friends can be largely just kind of church people who love Jesus and have that perspective that goes along with that. But I've also been in funerals where there are few people who know the Lord and few people who love the Lord. And yet somehow when everyone stands up to speak, or when people go to comfort one another, even hardened atheists somehow respond to one another saying, but at least she or he is in a better place. Now, that would be the wrong moment for me to do this, but I want to interrupt and say, where did you get that from? On what basis do you believe that granny or grandpa or your mom or dad or even your child is in a better place, especially if you do not share the kind of worldview we as Christians have? I believe this illustrates that something deep within us, once again, in the greater scheme of things, believes in life, believes that life should win, that life should outlast death, and death is an interruption, it is an enemy. Not only do we see it as funerals, but I believe we see it in all of our vampire and zombie movies and TV shows. And to be honest, I'm done with zombie TV shows. There was like a zombie Pride and Prejudice. I'm like, okay, guys, I think we've taken this thing a bit far. So whether you're thinking of Twilight or Count Dracula or iZombie or I Am Legend, in that, I believe this highlights the fact that we're obsessed with what happens if we cheat death. And even in a morbid way, what would it look like if we could overcome death? Not only do we see this in our series and our movies, we see this in the pyramids of Egypt where pharaohs are ushered in to another life. We see this in Hinduism and New Age philosophy where people believe that we are going to be reincarnated in another form. Now, I'm not saying all of these ideas are considered equal. What I am trying to highlight is regardless of what we believe to be true about God, something in the human spirit believes once again that life should win was reading an article the other day about how some super rich billionaires are trying to beat and cheat death and aging. Some of the things they're trying and experimenting. So what some of the things they're doing is they're getting blood transfusions from people who are lower than 25 years old. Now you can only imagine what that's going to cost, right? Some are, and I know this sounds like complete science fiction, but some are getting themselves cryogenically frozen so that one day when we have the technology that they can be resuscitated from the dead. But this is not science fiction. They are literally paying for that right now. The latest thing which just freaks me out is how just computer scientists and artificial intelligence scientists believe we are so close to being able to upload somebody's conscious onto software and then create a being that looks exactly like you or your deceased wife or husband or child, and then to upload this consciousness into this artificial intelligence being. Once again, even though that is by definition artificial intelligence, it is actively people doing what they can to cheat death, because again, we stubbornly believe that life should win. Now, I know that some of this sounds crazy. I also know that some people who don't believe what we believe think that what we're celebrating here today is crazy. But I believe what brings us here today is that we do in fact celebrate a day that actually happened in history. And while in high school, I hated history because it sounded so irrelevant. You know, all these things dead people did. The older I get, I start to realize that all these things dead people did actually do change our lives in massive ways. But I couldn't wait to get rid of history because it seemed so irrelevant. And sometimes in the Christian faith, we can see Jesus, the things that he did as being, oh, well, that's in history, that's irrelevant. Well, we believe this did actually happen in history, but we believe that on that day, death was defeated and life did in fact win. And I want to show you that it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that can truly scratch this itch in the human heart that stubbornly believes that life should win. Because there is only one person who has walked out the grave, never to die again. And that is the day we celebrate today, the day where Jesus Christ showed us his victory over sin and death, and his lordship over all things as he rose from the dead. Now, I mentioned earlier that we can see history as insignificant, as irrelevant. And I believe even as Christians, we can be guilty of doing the same thing. We're celebrating something that happened past tense. And yes, we do believe that if you were physically there 2,000 years ago, you would have physically seen an actual event happen. However, what we've been doing as a church this year is learning what does it mean to follow Jesus today. As Craig highlighted on Friday, the word Christian hardly appears in our Bible. Rather, this idea of following Jesus is the main term to describe who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. As we hear and answer the call to follow me, what does it mean to follow me? And one of the things we're learning is that this goes way beyond ticking some boxes with God in heaven as if he's a school teacher giving us a grade. This goes way beyond, well, how many times does Steve go to church? How much of his salary did he tithe? How good was he to people around him? How many times did he lose his temper? How many times did he mess up? And let's give him a grade at the end of the month. That's how so many of us do our Christian journey. Rather, we're discovering that when Jesus says, come and follow me, he is inviting us to be with him. Not just on a Sunday morning, but to live a life of being with him, a life of becoming like him, and a life of learning to do what Jesus did. And this Easter weekend is no different. And while we do connect this to what happened in history 2,000 years ago, if Jesus is, as we do believe, he is the resurrected king, and he invites you and me to follow him, this whole tone of this Easter weekend has been, what does it look like to follow Jesus to Easter? What does it look like to be with Jesus on Good Friday? What does it look like to be with Jesus on Easter Saturday when it looked like death had won and evil had won? What does it look like to be with Jesus today? The Jesus who is still alive and on one hand is enthroned in heaven above all powers and all rulers, and at the same time, whose presence is here among us. Now suddenly we're talking about my day today. What does it mean for the resurrected Jesus to be with me today and for me to be with him? And what implications does it have for my life? Not simply I went to church, but rather something in me is growing and shifting and maturing and bearing fruit as I learn to live out this reality with the resurrected Jesus Christ. So that is how Easter fits into the whole year. But maybe to take us a bit further, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. If you were here on Good Friday, you would know that Craig preached from the same passage. Craig would have emphasized the Good Friday side of the message. In other words, the death of Christ side of the message. Today being Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to emphasize the life of Christ, the resurrection life side of the message. Just one last thing before we read. Romans is incredibly dense. And so as you read, Romans is one of those passages that you could literally spend an entire lifetime studying and still never feel like you're fully grasping. And so if you feel like that after we read that today, join the club. But we are going to try and draw out some of the main points from this passage. So let's read together. Romans 6, verses 3 to 10. Where Paul writes, and he says this, "Or don't you know that all of us," he's writing to a church, "that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Now, let's just pause there. Maybe some of you are asking this question, Stephen, when we talk about baptism, we're normally talking about being baptized in water. What on earth does being baptized into Christ or being baptized into his death mean? Well, if you've been to one of our baptism courses, the way I explain this is the Greek word baptizo, it's not a religious word. To us, it's a Christian word, it's a religious word, it's a traditional word, and we don't really use it in other contexts. But in Greek, it's literally just a normal secular word, which means to dip or to immerse something. We have actually found ancient Greek recipes for making pickles, where they talk about taking the baby cucumber, and by baby cucumber, it's not like, oh, it's shame, it's just this little, you know, mini cucumber, and baptizing it into the pickling liquid. That is literally the word that is used, meaning stick it in the pickling liquid, stick the whole cucumber in the pickling liquid, and allow it to be transformed by being in this pickling liquid. The same can be said for when you want to dye a t-shirt. When Jesus dips his bread into the wine, the word is literally he baptized his bread. So as we think about what this word means, we can talk about being united with. We can talk about being fully immersed in. And so when Paul says here, we were baptized into Christ, now import all of that understanding into that word now. That means all of me is becoming fully immersed in all of him. And I'm being transformed by that experience. As I am in him, he is now becoming in me, right? And in the same way, if we are baptized into Christ, we're also baptized into his death. So that's verse 6. Let's read on. "We were therefore buried with him." You see, if we are baptized into Christ, we are united with him. Therefore, it makes sense. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Reading on. "For if we have been united with him," so here is where we see Paul's understanding of baptism. Earlier, he talks about being baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Now he uses the word united with him, synonymously. Tomato, tomato. Baptized, united. Same thing. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him, baptized in him, in a resurrection like his. Can you follow this logic? If we are in Christ, we are united with him. Therefore, we are united with his death and his burial. And therefore, and that's where we come to today, we will also be fully united with him in his resurrection life. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Stephen, what does that mean? Go onto our YouTube channel and listen to Friday's sermon. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died, because we've been died with Christ, has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Can you start seeing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now no longer just simply something that happened 2 years ago, but if I'm united to his life, there is a present day reality by which I am fused with, that's my word. I am baptized with, I'm united with, I'm immersed in his resurrection life. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so we could literally spend hours trying to come to terms with the richness of what we've just read. What does it mean for me to be united with this event that happened 2,000 years ago, which on one hand was a physical event, but if we read the book of Hebrews, we recognize that there was also this cosmic thing that happened where Jesus the Lamb entered the Holy of Holies, both as the Lamb and the High Priest. Not in a physical temple, but in a heavenly temple. And as we try and make sense of that, we get to the outer limits of our understanding. But we can conclude that something amazing is going on. And I really hope that you're starting to feel that. That as we consider the truth of being united with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection, the consequences and outworkings of that are going to be nothing short of mind-blowing and are going to have everything to do with today and not just something that happened in history. So to keep it simple, I'm going to give us two big thoughts to think about. I think they are amazing thoughts, and I really hope that God allows us to go away changed and transformed. But the first thought is this. As a result of being baptized into and being united with the life of Jesus, we get to receive the life of God in our daily lives. You know, scientists and biologists have done an amazing job just trying to understand the human body and trying to understand what goes on. And one of the many processes, some of you may have studied this probably in biology in high school, is just exactly what are the processes that keep us alive. And one of the things that keep us alive is our breathing. If you stop breathing, there are big problems, right? So we need to keep the heart going and we need to keep the lungs breathing. And even now, as I'm speaking, our lungs are working. The muscles in our body are contracting and expanding like a pump, like a bellows, bringing the air from outside into our body. And we know and understand that there is oxygen in the air around us and our bodies need that oxygen. So as our lungs pump or those muscles pump and that air goes from outside this room into our lungs, it travels down into these little pockets in our lungs called alveoli, these tiny little lung sacs. I know that sounds totally gross, but that is what they are. All right, and surrounding these alveoli are tiny capillaries or tiny blood vessels. And they are so small that it becomes so easy for the oxygen that has gone into our lungs to move from inside our lungs into the bloodstream. And once in the bloodstream, we have these red blood cells that have a protein, and I hope I'm getting this right. You can correct me afterwards. But in our red blood cells, we've got these proteins called hemoglobin, which now carry the oxygen. From there, it goes to our heart, which is this massive pump, which pumps this now oxygenated blood from here to the rest of our body, enabling these oxygen molecules to go from the air around us to eventually get taken to literally every single living cell in our entire body. And you don't even have to think about it. It just happens. And when we do stop and think about it, we are just awed by the workings of the human body and the design of the human body. But I think that's just a beautiful picture of how in the same way we are so dependent for oxygen, and there are these mechanisms that allow that oxygen to flow to every single part of our being. In the same way, we ought to be, because we are, whether we know it or not, we ought to have that same kind of dependence on the life of God. Oh, Stephen, must I come to church now every week? Is that what you're saying? Well, do you only breathe on Sundays? I think the bigger question is, if I am united permanently with the resurrected life of Jesus, what does it mean to metaphorically breathe that life in with the same level of dependence? And so the life of Jesus can go from me into every single part of my being, keeping me alive in a way that my heart and my lungs will never keep me alive. And so can we get a vision for that? Can we hear this invitation that that is nothing less than what Jesus wants for us to live that kind of life? Because what's available to me is the life that gives life to all of life, the life that gave life to creation, the life upon which all other life depends. And my life gets immersed into that life and becomes available to me today, tomorrow, and even while I am sleeping. God's life is available to me. And so it says here in verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I want to emphasize those last two words. It's a new life. It's not the life we were living trying to be a good person or just trying to, you know, keep our heads above water or just try and keep going and in the rat race of this world, and being a Christian means I just add a little bit of Jesus into that life. No, that's an old life. The real question is, what does it look like for me to live out this new life? Resurrection, by definition, is life after death. And Jesus' resurrected life is available to me today. So therefore, what does this new life look like? When I was a late teenager going into my early 20s, there was a song, I forget who sings it, I think it might have been one of the Vineyard guys, but there was a song called More Than Oxygen. Do we believe that? I mean, think about how we fight for oxygen. Some of you know someone who experienced COVID in the worst possible ways. And either you or a loved one had to fight for oxygen. Now, as valuable as that is, and I don't want to demean that in any way, do we actually believe that the life of God is of more value to me than oxygen? How am I willing to fight for more of Jesus in my life? How am I willing to metaphorically breathe in his life so that it invades every part of my being? I was trying to think of a metaphor or an analogy that could help land this for us, and admittedly, this is the best I could come up with, and I don't think it is a perfect analogy by a long stretch, but I wonder how many of you have fantasized about discovering you've got a rich uncle in Europe somewhere with lots of euros, right? You know, we get these often Nigerian scams on your phone. You've won like 96 million euros. Yeah, I've fantasized about that being true, okay? Now imagine that is true. Imagine you've got a rich uncle with a stupid amount of money, but he's not just willing to hand it over to you. He's a guy who's lived in this world, and he's a guy who's learned a thing or two, and he's figured some things out. And so he says, listen, in my case, listen, Steve, I want to make all my riches available to you. But here's the thing. I know if I just give it to you right now, you're going to blow it, and you're probably going to land up in debt or in prison or something. So here's the thing. If you are in need, or if you want to access this fortune, let's have a chat. Let's talk. Let's find out what's going on. Let's find out the need. You know, let's see, okay, there's a financial thing going on, but is there an emotional thing going on? Well, what's your marriage looking like? And you know what, Steve, I'm going to challenge you sometimes because you're going to want to spend this money this way, but I'm going to ask you to trust me as I challenge you because I'm going to invite you to spend this money in different ways. And again, this isn't just about money, this is about your well-being. And so if you're willing to trust me and my wisdom, you can come to me and I'm going to make my riches available to you. Now, that sounds like a great plan, right? But in the same way, God wants to make his life available to us. But what he isn't wanting to do with, which is maybe some of our own defaults, is to kind of baptize my own ideas of what life should look like. And I want the victory of Jesus to look like my version of the victory of Jesus. Whereas one of the things we're learning this year is that Jesus says, I am the way. In other words, here is my life. It is fully available to you and it will never run out. But I'm not wanting to give life to your zombie life and your dead bones and your fleshly way of thinking. I'm wanting to breathe my new life into your body, into your mind, into your heart. And so we're going to have a chat. And I want you to trust my ways. I want you to trust my wisdom. There are going to be moments where you want my life and I'm going to challenge you because I do want to give you my life, but you are blocking the real access to my life. And so there are going to be moments of challenge. There are going to be some tough conversations. Why? Because he's a Scrooge? No, because he is so generous. But he wants for us to fully thrive, and he knows that it is all about his ways and his wisdom. And so when we talk about accessing the eternal life of God today, it is not like, to use this kind of his medical analogy, it's not like he's up there and he injects his life down to us. He gives us a blood transfusion from himself to us. No, he gives himself to us. But that comes with us learning his heart, learning his ways. Which is why suddenly we can see how this becomes real for Monday. What is your heart for me today? One of the things that we were prompted to pray over the course of this week from the material that we gave you is to spend some time, 5 minutes in silence. God, what would you like me to do today as a sign of my love for you? Put someone's name in my head. Invite me to speak into this tough situation with grace and with love. But that is just one practical way that we are inviting the life of God into my daily lives. And the more I do that, the more I see that his ways are good. Good for me, good for others, good for this world. And the more I start living and breathing his resurrected life. So that's the first big idea, is that we get to receive the life of God in our daily lives. The second big thought is usually the first place we as Christians go. But it is this, because it is still there. We also get to receive the eternal life of God. In this passage, it says here in verse 9, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again." This is why Jesus' resurrection is different from Lazarus' resurrection, for example. Because Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he would have died a few years later from disease or falling off a camel or something. I don't know. But Jesus rose from the dead never to die again, which is what makes his victory over death unique. It says here, "Death therefore no longer has mastery over him." And so if I am united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, yes, his life is available to me. But by definition, this life is eternal life, because it is a post-death life. It is a new life. It is a life that death has no power over. And I get to share in that life, both today and forevermore. And this goes back to these billionaires trying to extend their lifespan, doing what they can. Whether they get it right or wrong, who knows? But that will only ever get us so far. This takes us back to the human heart and the human dream of wanting to live forever, wanting to defeat death. This takes us back to the pyramids and the reincarnations and zombies and vampires, because we believe that death should win. And we are here to celebrate the fact that death was defeated, and that Jesus is the one that defeated death for us. And now we somehow get to live this life with him, as we are in him and he is in us. 1 John 5 verses 11 to 12 puts it like this. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, tomato, tomato, whoever is baptized in Christ, whoever is united with Christ, whoever has the Son, has life, this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the answer to the cry of the human heart. C.S. Lewis, as he looks across, again, all religions, including those who claim to not believe in God, he makes this observation. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the desire he's speaking about is this desire for eternal life. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." The verses we've just read give us the answer. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Some people object to that, saying, "You Christians are so narrow and exclusive. What about all other religions?" Well, show me someone else who's defeated the grave, and we can talk. Jesus is the only one qualified to give us life eternal. He, by definition, is the only one who, being fully God and fully man, has defeated the grave. And so if we want that life, including the eternal dimension of that life, that comes freely to us from him by being with him and in him. Once again, God doesn't, you know, kind of beam life down to us. This verse says here that the life is in the Son. He gives us himself. I've challenged us here at Riverside a couple of times with this idea that for so many of us, when we think about heaven, we're like, I don't know, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, surfing the best waves in the world, eating the best steak in the world, seeing the most beautiful mountains in the world. And what we've just described is our version of heaven and no Jesus. Highlighting that sometimes what we want from God is his stuff, but not him. Whereas what you're being challenged with is, God gives himself to us. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one who satisfies, and in him is life. So while point one was about the life of Jesus in this world, and point two is about eternal life, even the idea of eternal life has ramifications for us in this present life. And to highlight that, I want to quote something that Dallas Willard has been so famous for saying. And this is something that he learned to kind of say before God every single day. Just see how beautiful these words are, recognizing who am I in light of this truth. In light of this truth, I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Now listen, when kind of the people in the world say to you, just look at yourself in the mirror and just tell yourself you can. Just tell yourself that you can do it. I think sometimes we know that we can't. I think sometimes we know that that's not true. This isn't like that. This isn't trying to get you to believe something that is not true about yourself to somehow make you two steps better than your current version of yourself. This is rather getting to the bedrock of what is ultimately true. That if Jesus did beat the grave, and if his life is available to me in this world, including his eternal life, that changes everything. Not only is his life available to me every second of the day, but it also changes my identity. It changes my purpose. Now, all of a sudden, the truth of who I am, in light of what is true, is I am an unceasing spiritual being. And don't for one second, that means that we're going to float around like Casper the Friendly Ghost in heaven all the days of our lives. We were born embodied. For a short term, we'll be disembodied, and then we'll spend eternity embodied, but we'll be spiritual in the sense of we'll be fully saturated with the life and spirit of God and fully orientated towards him in all of our faculties. But I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny. Now suddenly, my life matters. The decisions I make today and tomorrow matter. They have eternal purpose. I'm not only thinking about 5 years down the road. I'm not only thinking about 50 years down the road with my kids and their kids. I'm now thinking about 50 billion years down the road. Because I have an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And this only makes sense if Easter is true. So this brings us back to where I started. Is Easter just something that I celebrate once a year? Is Easter a Christian ritual that I do because that's kind of what Christians do, isn't it? Maybe we'll think about Easter things again when we do communion monthly here at a church. In other words, Easter maybe occupies 1% of my imagination and heart. Or if everything that I've been saying is true, can you see that the invitation is that Easter changes everything about every living, breathing moment I have from now until all of eternity? This is why it is about so much more than how many times did I go to church this month and how much did I give and was I a good enough person this last month? No, it becomes suddenly about how is the life of Jesus changing all dynamics of my life? How am I learning to live according to his ways? How, just like my lungs breathe in oxygen, am I learning to accommodate his life into my life and submit myself to him? And what does it mean when I reframe who I am in light of the truth of the Easter story? It changes everything, literally everything. Now, for those who are interested, and I know many of you consider yourself part of Riverside, while we may not always use the language of Easter or Good Friday or Resurrection Sunday, this is at the heart of what this whole year is about. What does it mean to live life and life to the full as Jesus intended? What does it mean to learn his ways? What does it mean to go to Good Friday? What does it mean to die to self? What does it mean to deny myself? What does it mean to carry my cross? What does it mean for my sinful nature to die, not just once a year, but every single hour of the day? And consequently, what does it mean to trust Jesus' life and his ways and what he has for me? What are the kinds of things that I can do that are parallel to me breathing in oxygen? What are the kinds of things that I can do so that I am submitting myself to more of Jesus? And it's going to take us a year to just get started, let alone figure it all out. And so come along for the journey. Now, at the beginning of this morning's message, I said to you that I'm just so aware that my clever words and my preaching at my best cannot affect any lasting change in your life. And so we have to transition to engaging spiritual things in spiritual ways. And one of those things is called prayer. And I know what is very typical for many of us is the closing prayer after the sermon. It's like grace. It's like Christians, we do it just with no heart. But rather, if this is all true, how can we start engaging the life of God, the spiritual life of God in spiritual ways? And so we've got some time. I've got you till 11. We are going to slow ourselves down. We are going to engage this truth. We are going to respond to this invitation. We are going to pause and spend some time in prayer. This is not a closing sermon prayer. This is work. This is faith. This is us responding to Jesus. So let us just pause. If it helps, close your eyes. If you're going to wander off, maybe focus on the image on the right or the left of the stage. Lord, I am so aware that represented in this room are hundreds of different starting points. This day started in hundreds of different ways for us. This year started in hundreds of different ways for us. And so we all come from different perspectives and different needs, and yet at the same time, Lord, I believe that the resurrection life that is available to us by being united with Christ is equally relevant to every single person in this room. Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge or not, whether we sense the need or not. And so, God, can we start there? Holy Spirit, how are we going to come to you to drink if we do not know that we are thirsty? If we are filling ourselves with the kinds of things that we can control and the kinds of joys and troubles in this world that I can calculate and that I can control and I can understand. And yet they leave me worse off. They leave me thirstier. Holy Spirit, help us understand how truly thirsty our hearts are. While my lungs start screaming at me when I hold my breath underwater, unfortunately, I'm not always as aware of when I am starved of the life of God in my life. And so, Spirit, help us. But Lord, thank you that you promise to satisfy. As we consider this Easter weekend, something that can be so routine for us, that can be so cliched for us, we are starting to uncover some of the beautiful depths of this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it promises to give what no one or no thing else could give. And Jesus, the invitation is to be united with the person of Jesus. And so as we recognize our thirst and our need and our desperation, I pray just like that person journeying through the desert and suddenly sees a well of water and they know that their thirst will be quenched, I pray, Jesus, that we will see you with the same eyes. That our hearts will be overwhelmed with the joy and the promise of you, Jesus. Not just what you give us, not just the things you do in our lives, but you, the person who by definition is light and life. Jesus, help us respond where not only do I want the life that you give, but I want you. I want to be immersed in you. I want more of you in my life. I want to love you more. I want to know you more. I want to see you more. I want to be more awake to you. I want to be more aware of you, of your presence that has become permanently fused to mine. Lord, thank you that there is no test with that we need to pass in order to receive. There are no standards we need to reach in order to receive. And so we realize how in need we are for your life more than oxygen. We realize, Jesus, that you are the answer. And Lord, we thank you that as we live this life with you, you give us so many good things. You give us your life that has become ours. You give us your grace. You give us your wisdom. You move us towards the path of life. It's called being led by God's Spirit. And so in your own way, church, if this is your prayer, I just want you in your own heart somehow to respond with a yes. Yes, Lord, that is me. Use your own words. Lord, I want that. The gospel has never felt more real to me. I need your life. I want your life. I'm willing to submit not just part of my life to you. I'm willing to yield and submit all of my life to you. Just like every cell in my body needs that life-giving oxygen. So every part of my being needs your life. And I've been holding back. Maybe I've been holding back because of certain shameful areas of my life and I just could never believe that you had life for me there. Maybe I've been holding back because I prefer how I think about things. I prefer my perspective on these things. I trust what I can control. And so maybe for some of us, it means inviting this life and grace of Jesus into some of the death of your life. And this is why we believe in a Good Friday and a Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus doesn't make you pay for those dark things in your life. He paid for those things so that you can receive His life into every single inch and fiber of your being, including your place of pain and shame. Lord, for those of us who have been trying to be a Christian, but I'm in control of it, I'm choosing which parts of me I'm going to allow Jesus in, and then I'll take care of the rest. Spirit, break that in us. Invite us to yield fully to You. This isn't about performance. This isn't about getting boxes ticked up in heaven for us. This is about receiving in all parts of my life the life of God. And as I'm praying, if that's you, just, yes, Lord, that's me. And I'm going to choose to let go of that. And I'm going to choose to trust You. And just like my lungs are continually breathing, bringing oxygen into my cells, so Jesus, I want to learn this way. I want to learn this path. I want to learn the posture of doing tomorrow with You, and doing Tuesday with You, and doing work with You, and doing conflict with You, and doing doubt with You, and doing fear with You. Doing uncertainty about my future with You. And so, Lord, I can't control tomorrow, but right now I am choosing to learn that way, to become a student of Your life. Holy Spirit, I pray that this invitation is just so palpable to us, as well as Your response. And even now, while there is a journey ahead of us, even now we are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Even now, something is tickling us in an area that we cannot define with our five senses. Your life is giving birth to something new in us right now, a new faith, a new hope, a new future, an eternal destiny. But Lord, may this be the foretaste of what is to come. May it be so sweet. May it be so surprising. Even if we feel so undeserving, may it be so wonderful. Let's just pause for a minute, and Lord, we just choose to be here with You, to be still and know that You are God. We choose to keep our hearts and our attention focused on just being still before You in a posture of not performing and not being distracted, but just being before You to receive what You are doing.